Welcome to the teaching ministry of pastor, teacher, and healing evangelist, Billy Burke. We're glad you're here today as our pastor continues a series titled, Prayer That Invades the Impossible. This is part three, titled, Ultimate Intercession. Now, here's Pastor Billy.
This subject of intercession, invading the darkness of others, being a freedom fighter, thinking about more than you're for and no more, this is such a powerful principle that moves you on the level of God Himself. God is selfless, thinking of others, and when you move into this realm of crying out to God, reaching out to God, putting a demand on the anointing for someone other than yourself, you get God's undivided quicker than quick, sooner than soon, now. And this series, I believe, can change the outcome, can change the destiny of your family, your loved ones, and yes, even you. Ultimate intercession. There's a story found in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and I believe it's verse 32. And it goes something like this. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray. Blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book. This is something so serious. You have to see this, because God was frustrated with the people of Israel. They would be stiff-necked and stubborn. They would be obstinate. They wouldn't go and do what he wanted them to do. Moses would step up and cry out. God would bring a reprieve, give them more space. The people would fall back into being stubborn, and they just continued on in the same old way. There was a pattern here. There was a bondage here. And God was really getting to the point where he's thinking, hey, I'm going to wipe these people. This is it. Moses stepped up and said, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive these people. And if you need to wipe somebody out of the book, what book was he talking about? You know, that book of life in the book of Revelation chapter 20. There is a book of life in whose names are written and recorded for eternal purposes. And God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. Moses said, Lord, if you're going to take anybody's name out of the book, take my name out of the book. Now, this is heavy. This is deep. This is real. This is a man, Moses, who initially, imagine, did not even want to go in Egypt to get these people. I mean, now he is so connected in the heart, in the head. He's so devoted to the cause of their freedom that he now says to God, if you're going to wipe out a name of the book. Now, we're not just talking about wiping out a name and you don't get a coconut cream pie, or wipe out a name and you don't get a trophy, or your name isn't put into the raffle box. We're talking about you get your name wiped out of this book, and when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, you're not there because your name has been erased. And when the roll is called up yonder, your name isn't going to be there. Moses was talking about if you are so bent, if you're so, you know, focused on wiping out names, then take my name. He was willing to give up his eternity, and he spoke it. He verbalized it. And you know, when you verbalize something that you're feeling, you set something in motion that cannot be retracted. And Moses set in motion with his mouth, blot my name out, of which God said, thank you very much, Moses, for that wonderful suggestion, but I'll blot out the name that sins against me. What happened was God did honor this suggestion. He was touched by Moses' willingness. It seemed reckless. It seemed like something that wasn't given any thought or forethought. And what about his wife? What about people near and dear? And how could he do that? He was consumed with his mission. He was consumed with what God had called him to do. And he was a man of high passion and great passion. And he spoke these words and uttered these words, and the kingdoms of hell forever shook. And that is ultimate intercession. He was willing to take their very place in the removal of his eternal destination. Oh, I'll tell you, when I look at this, I stand back and I say, Moses, out of all of the great things that you've done, bringing them out, you know, masterminding with the power of God, the plagues and the curses that fell upon Egypt,
You know, the opening of the Red Sea, the manna, the quail, the Ten Commandments. I mean, I think of so many exploits, but I don't know that any of them hold a candle to the willingness to have your name removed from the Book of Life. It speaks volumes of this man's heart. It speaks volumes of this man's inclination and his motivation. Because there's not too many people that are willing to have their, not just their physical life. Thank God that many veterans have gone to the wars. And thank God many armed services and guards have stepped in front of stray bullets and aimed bullets and Secret Service. And thank you that people are willing to pay that sacrifice of physical life. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about life beyond this life. That's the life that you don't want to forfeit. That's the life that you don't want to give up. That's what everyone here today, living, breathing air, is looking forward to, life beyond this life. And that's why the Bible speaks about the second death. And the second death isn't biological death, it's spiritual death. And that's the people that are destined to be in Gehenna, the lake of fire. But here we see Moses ever so willing to pay the ultimate price, and that is to give up his spiritual destination in order that these people would be given another reprieve. That, my friends, is awesome. It's dangerous to think it, feel it, say it, and not mean it. And because he knows that God says stuff that he means, and Moses was hanging out with God, and he said it. And God took this wonderful, wonderful man and his wonderful, wonderful intentions, and he used it to bring about another reprieve yet for the people. Moses saying, take my name out, leave their name in. We have another recording in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we know that whenever they were carried into Babylon and being held slaves by the Babylonians, we know that, you know, some of these Israelites, some of these Jews didn't keep with the honoring of their God. And they began to murmur and complain. Not all of them were, you know, true blue. They didn't stay true. But Daniel did, and Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel refused to eat the king's meat. Daniel said, I will not bow my knee, you know, I will not bow my knee to the paganism of this bondage. You know, Daniel refused everything and anything that would pull him away from his God. He remained true. Yet in his prayer to God in chapter 9, he prayed a prayer and he said, Lord, as I'm praying for us here in Babylon, I want to say this, we have sinned. Now, wait a minute. Daniel didn't sin. The Israelites had sinned, but Daniel didn't, yet he included himself in the sin. He did not say, I pray for our nation. They have sinned. I pray for our kings, for they have left us down. He did not do that. He took upon himself. He included himself within the whole. He didn't say they. He didn't say he. He didn't say she. He said we. We have sinned. And the Bible says he confessed the sins of that nation that he took upon as his own ultimate intercession. And of course, Jesus himself hanging on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In 3 days, destroy this temple, I will rise and cause it to be built again. Ultimately, Jesus, who took upon him our infirmities, who took upon him the bruises, you know, of our iniquity, he took upon him transgressions of our sins. He took that all upon him. And so we have ultimate intercession is actually stepping into the place, the substitutionary placement of one individual for another. And we see that Moses was willing to get his name blotted out. Daniel was willing to identify himself with the sins of the nation. And of course, Jesus himself, who just does not die for a sin or our sins, he took, actually had them placed upon him. Every disease, every disorder, every malfunction possible, every calamity associated with mankind in his deepest, darkest nature, sin that he did and sin that he was. I mean, if you could put that in a hypodermic and shoot it, it would all go into Jesus. He did that for you and for me. Ultimate intercession. Well, how do we take this ultimate intercession into a level, into a realm of prayer? How can we move into just praying for somebody when God leads us, or praying for somebody when the Spirit prompts us? How can we take our prayer life deeper? You know, some of your family members are really struggling. It's hard to look at people you love and see them struggle. It's hard to look at people that you appreciate and love and see them hell-bound, drug-bound, you know, alcoholic-bound, disease-bound, confusion-bound. It's hard to offer advice and watch them spurn it and walk away from it. And you say prayers, you know, and you think of them, and you say more prayers. And sometimes you see results, and marginal, and sometimes nominal. And yet you feel like there's something yearning deep down in your belly, something down in your soul telling you that there's a deeper way to get a hold of this. There's a better way to get a hold of God. There's a bigger way to break the power of the devil in these people's lives. And you're speaking to the mountains, and you're doing everything you know how to do. Well, let me help you be introduced to ultimate intercession. What I believe the scriptures are very plain. And it wasn't something just that Jesus did, because Moses did it. And when Moses offered his life, notice God didn't take it, but God did honor it. God doesn't always take what you suggest, but he honors intention. God will honor your intention because it shows a whole lot about you. It shows a whole lot about willingness. It shows a whole lot about wanting to pay a price beyond that which most people won't even think about. How much do you love the people around you that you see struggling? How much do you want to really help them? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give up? How does it all equate into your mind as to what you can or cannot do? I pray that the Holy Ghost comes through this tape, jumps all over you, in you, on you, all around you, and shows you that there's a thing you can touch, there's a place you can stand, there's a song you can sing, there's something more that you can do than what you're doing to bring about maximized results, a heavier, greater harvest in these lives than you've ever seen before. Number one, you've got to be willing when you see people around you that are in need of help and you're saying prayers. Ultimate intercession is whenever you let the Holy Ghost take you into more than just praying for someone, but the Holy Ghost actually makes that person an assignment for you. It becomes an assignment. He assigns you to that person. In other words, you give up your life to get into their life. You give up your life and a lot of the things that to get into their life, and it becomes an assignment. You know, when you look in the Bible, you see that Elisha was assigned to Elijah. You see that Ruth was assigned to Naomi and Naomi to Ruth. You know, you see that David was assigned to Jonathan and Jonathan to David and Paul to Timothy and Timothy to Paul. When you get into the Bible, you see these prophetic relationships that you can't wink at. I mean, they're right there glaring and staring at you and I, and when you crack open that particular relationship, you find out the dynamics of it. The Spirit brought it all about. You know, God knits hearts. God knits hearts. And God will knit you with someone that He wants you to be assigned to. Now, sometimes that assignment is for mutual business purposes. And sometimes that assignment is for, you know, ministry purposes. But a lot of times that assignment can be that God has assigned you to an individual. Yes, He wants you to pray for the nation. And yes, He wants you to pray for your church. And yes, He wants you to pray for him and for her. But God has assigned you to this man. God has assigned you to that couple. God has assigned you to that teenager. God has assigned you by way of the Spirit, and it's your life for theirs. That's right, it's your life for theirs and their life for yours, and God is connecting you to make this a mission. And it may be a seasonal mission, it may be a life mission. I believe God assigns people to you for a lifetime. I believe God assigns people to you for a season, a short, mid, and long-term seasons, but that can be determined later. Right now, what I need you to see is that God wants to take you into a deeper. That way it takes you out of the, you know, you don't choose every month to kind of maybe, if you're led, pay a certain bill, electricity or water. You're assigned to that bill because it's a regular item in your house. You know, you use electric all the time, use water all the time. You know, if you have a car payment, you use that car all the time. And too many of us take intercession and praying for others, well, whenever the Lord leads. Well, a lot of times God can't even get to you because, you got your answering machine on, the phone's off the hook, you know, you're out of range, you know, there's no towers where you are, and God can't get to you. Now, what I'm saying is that God wants ultimate intercession to be a higher level commitment to a cause, individual, a city, a nation, a church, a person. When He assigns you, He wants that to become something very regular. Not looking at it bondage. Not looking at it like, well, now I have to. There's something in you that's yearning to make you want to. You can't wait to get up. You can't wait to crack, you know, face that wall again and lift up your hands and your voice and release your faith. You are assigned. And because you're assigned, God gives you the grace. And God gives you the burden. And God gives you the desire to do and to have and to shout and to say all that you are and to continue. And it's an assignment. It's an assignment. No less of an assignment than a pastor to a church. No less of an assignment than an evangelist to a crusade. No less assignment to an author to a book. You know, no less assignment than Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher. No less assignment. No less. I need you to see that. God will assign you. Oh, did Naomi ever help Ruth? Oh, did Elijah ever help Elisha? Oh, did Jonathan ever help David? More than words could ever describe. These assignments are divine. They're heavenly. They're appointed, anointed, they're prophetic, they're real, and we must be willing to let our hearts be directed towards someone, towards a group, a place. God can assign you to pray for a nation, a city, a certain country, a leader. He can assign you to your family. He can assign you to, this is it. Here's the target. I assign you. And that's whenever it becomes routine. It becomes regular. Now, even though it's routine, it don't have to be boring. It don't have to be empty. It don't have to be hard. It can be routine and it can be very, very exciting. Why? Because you know you've been chosen to be a part of someone, someplace, breakthrough. You are called to be a part of watching the walls fall down on something that says we can't be touched. We can't be invaded. And whenever you know you're a part of something on God's drawing board that's going to make an impact in His kingdom, wow, that is nothing but exciting. So we see that, number one, it has to be this my life for yours, your life for mine. I've got to step into this more as an assignment, not just, well, I'm praying for you as the Lord leads. An assignment. That is ultimate. That's moving into ultimate intercession. Number two, you've got to let God be willing to really disturb your comfort zone. You know, we all get into these comfort zones, and we like to talk real big. We like to talk sacrifice. We like to suggest that, oh, whatever God says, that's what I'll do, and I want to go deeper, and I want to go to the next level. Well, the next level, a lot of times, begins with God disturbing your comfort zone. What is that comfort zone? The lifestyle that you have developed that seemingly protects you, secures you, works for you. Most people, you know, really don't work in the kingdom. They have a comfort zone of their house and their children and their jobs and their hobbies and their leisurely desires. And I mean, you know, and then they go to church and they come back. You know, and oftentimes God wants to disturb the status quo. He wants to really come in there like He did Moses. I mean, Moses, if anybody in the Bible ever developed a comfort zone, it would be like Moses who come out of Egypt. I mean, God gave him the benefit of the doubt. You've had a rough go. You've come through a rough time. So He gave him a nice wife. He gave him a nice flocks and herds to tend to. Gave him a neutral area where he could kind of chill out and get healed and get mentally sane and sound, get some stability back. But then God said, okay, that's it. I'm roughing up the nest. I'm disturbing you. I'm creating a divine disturbance. I have to get your comfort zone broken. Why? Because Moses could have become bare, and he was. Because when God called him to the bush and said, go get them and get them out of there, Moses basically did not want to go. Part of that was he had become comfortable. He had now come out. He had been through some things, and oftentimes we think because we've been through something and we've come out of something and we have suffered that now that entitles us to a life of leisure. No, God wants you to go back and bring some people out physically or through the Spirit in prayer. God says you've been there. You know how bad it is. You know how dark it is. You know how demons treat you and wicked hearts treat you. You should want to go back and bring other people out. Bring them through the deep waters. Bring them out of the fiery furnace. God says, I want to take you back, and of all people, you should want to go. And that requires having your comfort zone. That means TV time. That means baseball time. That means sometimes family picnic time. I mean, that means a lot of incidentals that I could name, don't need to name. It's just a disturbing of the things that you want to do. And it could be little things or big things or medium-sized things. But God has got to be able to invest trade your leisure time and your hobby time and sometimes even your family time in order to get you into a place of ultimate, not average, ultimate. God wants to take you from average to ultimate. If you want to stay average, then just stay where you are. But if you want to move into ultimate, where there's ultimate breakthrough, an ultimate presence, an ultimate power, an ultimate anointing, an ultimate reward, then you've got to let this place where self is cozy and comfortable. You've got to let the bed be ruffled. You've got to let things be disturbed a little bit so you can prove to God, if you went to hell for me, I can go to the war zone for you. And that, my friend, is allowing God to disturb. I mean, today's church, most of the Christians, I mean, they can't even come out for prayer. They can't even come out, you know, you can't even get them to fast. Most Christians, you can't give them to give up too much comfort in any area. They've got to have their toy time, their tea time, you know, they've got to have their ta-ta time. I mean, and hey, God, yeah, they're good people going to heaven, but guess what? God wants some good warriors going to heaven. God wants to know when you get there that you are responsible, that your cry, your prayers, your faith, I mean, that your diligence, that your willingness to give up some of your good and pleasant things, that because of that, many will be made righteous, and many will enter the hallways of heaven and celebrate the great things that God has done and always will do. But you have got to let that comfort zone be shaken to move into ultimate intercession. Number three, you've got to begin to have a deeper identity with the people that you're assigned to. Once you are assigned by the Spirit to an individual or place, then you've got to let identification run its course. Meaning that what? Now it's no longer, it's almost like a marriage. That's what an assignment is. It's almost like a marriage. You know, before you were married, if you ever had the candle lighting service, there's two outside candles burning individually, and each take that candle, they light the center candle, then they extinguish their own candle. And all that simply means is that the single candle is symbolic of an individual life that has their own dreams, their own desires, their own wants, their own plans. When they light that center candle, both of them, they're saying, we give up. You know, we give up our individual dreams, and me becomes we, and I becomes us. And then they extinguish their candle. And the center candle is lit, meaning it's no longer an I, it's a we. It's no longer me, it's an us. And that's exactly sometimes what it means to be assigned to someone, to have that comfort zone broken. But now we take it a step further. And now we begin to identify. Meaning what? Meaning now when you are praising the Lord and worshiping Him and having a wonderful experience, you're now saying, oh God, this feels so good, but I relate this to Sally. I relate this to Sarah. I relate this to Robert. You know, whenever you go and you're taking communion and you're sipping the cup to have your own sins taken care of and the bread to have your own healing taken care of, you now take communion in the name for Roy. And Lord, as I take this, break this body and eat it, I'm thinking of William. And you now begin everything you begin to do now, you begin to identify with that person that is in need of deliverance, salvation, healing, breakthrough. You now begin to identify your fastings. You used to fast so you could hear God. You used to fast so a breakthrough would come in your life. But now when you fast, it's, oh God, that they would. Oh God, that he would. Oh God, that she would. I'm giving up my food. I'm giving up my water. I'm giving up some personal pleasantries. Oh God, so that she can hear. So that he can see. You now begin to identify your fastings. You now begin to identify your praises. You now begin to identify communion. You now begin to sow seed. You know, normally we sow seed because we're supposed to, but yet because we get a harvest. We want to get that 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. But now I'm not sowing seed to get back my harvest. God, I'm sowing a seed towards her healing. I'm sowing a seed toward that church's revival. I'm sowing a seed toward my husband's salvation. I'm going to put my money behind my heart. Oh, did you hear me? I'm going to put my honey. My money. I owe my honey too. But I'm going to put my money behind my heart. I'm going to sow seed that he'll be saved. I'm going to sow seed that she'll be saved. I'm going to sow seed that that church will come into a mighty rushing wind of God. I'm going to sow seed that the anointing would come on my children. I'm going to sow seed. I'm going to back it up with my money. You see, now you're identifying your money and your harvest with this person. You're identifying your fastings and your prayers with this person. You're identifying Holy Communion with this person. Do you see what I'm saying to you? And maybe you'll go to the altar in some church meeting, or and someone will call you out, and or you'll go up there for prayer. And notice what a lot of people say, I'm standing in proxy. You know, here you have a hip hurting, and here you have a need in your own life. But you lay that down, and you walk up there, and you say, Robert needs breakthrough. You say that Deborah needs this, and you say that, you know, Susan needs that. And you begin to, you're there. You could be there for you, but you choose not to. You could be there for you. I need a word. No, no, no. I'm here to hear for her. I'm here to get a touch for them. I'm here. And that is moving you out of self and into this place where few really dare to go. What did Jesus say? I ever liveth to make intercession ultimate. I ever liveth to make intercession. To die is to live. That's the secret of life, is to die. And physical death, yes, you live again. But also, when you die to your own life here, there's a life that comes upon you that's indescribable. There's a life that comes upon you that is priceless, that you can't ever imagine till you experience it. You can't imagine it. You can't imagine. If you've not been there, I'm sure we can't imagine what it's like to walk on the moon unless we've been there. I'm sure we can't imagine what it's like to, you know, go somewhere, and, you know, and some things are hard to imagine. And we see that God wants you to move into ultimate through the process of identification. It's a type of giving up, because what? Because we're so self-centered that everything we do, we relate it to ourselves. Every sermon we hear, that's to build my faith. Every touch we get, that's for me. Every seed that I sow, that's for my harvest. I mean, anything good that we hear, we relate it to ourselves to make us better, sharper. Nothing wrong with using everything you can to get ahead. That's okay. But sometimes it gets pretty selfish. And when you move into ultimate, you can't be like that. Because you'll find yourself really praying for others on the side, but still grasping and claiming everything for yourself. Ultimate, you forget about you. Ultimate, you know, you don't matter as much. And it may be progressive. You may be able to jump into this. You may have to walk into this. But when you move into ultimate, it's less of you and more of Him and more of those who He is putting on your heart to cry out for. That's the power of ultimate intercession. Number four, there must be a willingness to step into that gap. That gap that Ezekiel talks about in chapter 22 is not just some kind of gap where it's just, you know, this place where you go and you... It's a war zone. It is a living war zone. When you move into ultimate intercession, you are causing yourself to become a target for pain, for devils, and for problems. You're causing yourself to become a target, because when you, whoever you're moving into intercession for, it is that very person's devils that are working havoc in their lives that's going to come after you. They won't come after you until you get close. They're not going to come after you until you get within striking distance. A prayer from remotely out there and a prayer every once in a while, they're not going to be concerned about that. But when they see you giving up your time and your thing, when they see you relating, when they see you moving into ultimate, and that's what Jesus did, that's when the fury of hell came. Because that's where you really help somebody, when you move into ultimate. That's when the fury of hell came. And most of you don't know what I'm saying when I talk about warfare because of what you're doing to helping other people. Maybe you do. If you do, hallelujah, keep it up. If you don't, listen to me. When the closer you get to becoming an ultimate intercessor, the closer you get to becoming someone that smells the bad breath of the devil. I mean, who can see his whiskers and the blood-curdling look in his eyes, who can see the steam coming out of his nose. I mean, when you get into close-range warfare, and he will attack you relentlessly. You can expect to be hit. And that's why whenever you move into ultimate intercession like this, you've got to keep your armor on. You cannot take it off. Some people say the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is put my armor on. Lady, sir, you should never take it off. The Bible don't tell you to take it off. It says put it on. It nowhere says take it off. Keep that armor on. Sleep in it. Get used to it. It's not a, you know, it's not a daytime clothes. It's your life clothes. It's your earth suit. That's what God has you in to stand the ground that he's given you, to fight the battle he puts you in, and to win the war that you will be in your life here. But this thing about this attacking, you could feel the pain of that individual. You know, you have your own pain, but now you're going to feel his pain or her pain. You have your own demons that are attacking you, but now you're going to have his or hers or them or those. And this is something that you must do. It must be a cost that is counted by every person desiring to be in ultimate intercession. Don't wait about this. I mean, don't let this cause you to say, well, I don't want to move into that level if I'm going to get hit with everybody else's demons and their pain and etc. You got an armor to wear. You got the blood of Jesus. You got the angels of God. You got the Holy Ghost, the Word of God. I mean, you got God himself. I mean, you are well insulated. You're protected. You're protected, but it would be senseless to tell you to march in there, as we've done so many, and then watch the casualties as they come crawling out because they weren't wearing armor. They assumed they didn't have to cover themselves with blood. They didn't have to, you know, say, I'm here in the name of Jesus, not my own name. I'm here in his strength, not my strength. These are all precautionary measures that I advise people to take when they're moving into ultimate intercession, because it's another level of warfare that most people don't even ever experience in this lifetime. Ezekiel 9:4 is a great verse, and God says, I will put a mark on the forehead of my people that cry out against the wickedness. I will protect them, and they will not be avenged, and they will not be seriously hurt or wounded in any way by the power of the enemy. I will mark them that are crying out. There's a protection right there in Ezekiel 9:4. But you've got to look at what you're trying to do and measure the worth of it. You can't look at something and say, wow, that's going to cost a lot. Well, you're going to enjoy it. Many people don't treat themselves to luxuries in life because only of the price factor. Well, there's something that's a little deeper than the price factor, and it is, well, once you're in it, are you enjoying it? Is it worth it? If it's worth it, then pay the price. You know, so many people complain about their car payments. Are you enjoying the car? Well, yes, I enjoy it. Well, then quit complaining. If you're enjoying it, then it's worth it. You know, we went to Hawaii. It cost so much, and everything's so expensive. Did you enjoy the trip? Oh, yeah. Quit complaining. If you enjoyed it, then it was worth it. Now, if you're not enjoying it, then of course it's not worth it. But in this world, I mean, you know, this world operates by mammon, by money. In exchange for that, you get goods, services. I mean, that's the way it is. Quit complaining. Live it. Enjoy it. You know, walk on the high place of the earth. Sit down and count the cost. If you want to stay where you are in the level of praying for people, stay there and see the same results. But if you want to get greater results, quicker, faster, more powerful, Jesus kind of results, Paul kind of results, Daniel kind of results, then you've got to move more into an ultimate situation. And it's in that situation that you will feel the heat of hell. You will. I'm not going to tell you you're not. You will. Pain, crazy ideas, confusion, may even attack some of your loved ones, your children. You've got to put the blood around them, the angels around them. It's just a little more you got to do to make sure that everything is protected as you move forward into this realm of bidding in Pharaoh's court, pulling down the dark kingdom, setting the captives free. That's what this is all about. And my last point that I want to make in moving into ultimate intercession is that you've got to hang in there. You've got to hang in there until it's finished. You know, if it's one thing that God taught us from the shepherd boy David to Jesus Christ, and that is he loves people that finish. You know, when David knocked the giant down and the stone stuck in his forehead, it never said that the stone killed the giant. It says it stuck in his forehead and he hit the earth with it. But God told David, finish the job. And he took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. He finished the job. He made sure. When Jesus came, I mean, Jesus did an awful lot. I mean, he healed, saved, delivered, raised the dead. But it wasn't until he hung on that cross and took upon himself our sins, our transgressions, and then he cried with a shout, it is what? It is just beginning? No. It is halfway? No. I'm a 75%er? No. I'm an extra miler? More than that. It is finished. It's so important that you, as you honor ultimate, as you let yourself be assigned, that you stay until the breakthrough comes. Don't assume that because someone is seeing progress, they're home free. Don't assume because the marriage takes a turn for the better and they're experiencing three or four good weeks that they're home free. Don't back off because your son now is coming to church. Don't back off now because your husband is interested about the Bible study. Do not back off. Don't let a lot of things, I'm telling you, it looks like they're dead. They're just unconscious. They're not dead. And there's something still living and they're bluffing you. They're playing possum. Spirits will back off because they know that you're not a finisher. You've got to become a finisher. You've got to become someone that says, okay, I'm seeing progress, but I'm not satisfied with the progress. I want it to be finished. I don't want better to be the enemy of best. I don't want some to be the enemy of all. I don't want half to be the enemy of complete. I don't want a comma. I want a period. I don't want a hyphen. I want a period. I don't want a semicolon. I want a period. I want the head of this thing in my hand that I can march down Main Street with and say, it is finished. And so many people lose it right here. They move into ultimate. They're doing a great job, touching God's heart, releasing the captives. But the first sign of progress, and they back off. The first sign of breakthrough, they back off. And that's where the enemy swoops in and breaks the spirit. Because then, like, wow, so close, so far away. Don't go for close. That's for horseshoes. This isn't horseshoes. This is souls. This is boys and girls, moms and dads. This is people, churches, nations, cities, governments. You've got to stand in there until you too can say, it is finished. The battle is won. The war is over. She's saved. He's healed. The money's here. The church is in revival. And even then, God may have you not even be released until He says so. And when He says so, and He releases you from your assignment, whether it's a year, 5 years, or 50 years, when you walk down the road a little further and you look back, I can promise you it will be one of the most rewarding, if not the most rewarding, times and seasons in your whole life. You'll know that you stood your ground. You manned your post. You did what you were supposed to do. You might have made some mistakes. You might have been iffy a little bit of the time. You might have been question mark a lot of the time, but you did it. You came through it. You handled it. You stuck in there. You paid a price because of it. Look what's happened. No greater reward. Ultimate intercession will do that. It'll crack the nut, peel the fruit, get the prize. That's ultimate intercession. I pray that as you listen to this tape, and I don't want you to listen to this and just say, that's a good tape, because you're missing something. This has got to get into your spirit. This is radical, revolutionary. This is flesh-threatening. This will get inside of you and cause you to see what your flesh don't want you to see. There is more you can do. There is more that you can do. If you're willing to do it, God will show it, give you the grace, lead you there, give you all the tools, help you, assist you, and get it done. Oh my, that's what God wants to do. Take you and me behind enemy lines and bring out the captives. Take you and me behind enemy lines and blow up some bridges. Destroy some ammo dumps. Set a fire and ablaze the cities of Satan and bring our loved ones home and bring our friends home and bring churches and cities and nations and governments back to where they belong, in the arms of a living, loving Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And may you now move towards ultimate intercession quickly.
For more information about this and other teachings by Pastor Billy, please call 1-888, the number 7, and the word HEALED. Or in the Tampa area, call 813-287-2116. The mailing address is Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. That's Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. Or you can look us up on the web at www.billyburke.org.